All right. Well, welcome to River City again. My name's Rodney, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I love that every Sunday we get to come and gather around the Word of God. I was just talking to somebody last night at our house that was over for dinner, and just talking about how, you know, since I was a kid, there's a lot of words that have changed, you know, and culture. There's some things you just can't say these days that you used to be able to say. Words change meaning and their use, but thankfully the Word of God is eternal and it never changes. And so no matter how many voices are speaking into us from TV and social media and other avenues, we have the voice of God here in His Word, and so we gather around that every week, and that is a joy for me. The reason I bring that to the table today is that because sometimes as we come around and underneath the Word of God, it challenges us. And as we come around it, it sometimes bumps up against the things that the other voices in our world are telling us, and it challenges our worldview. And today, as you heard Joellen read this scripture, we're up against a challenging subject here today. We're up against the subject of judgment. And heaven and hell, and that's some things that there's a lot of confusion over, and a lot of oftentimes, honestly, it's abrasive, and we just push it away and try not to think about it. So what I want you to do, first of all, is don't say this out loud, but just in your head, think about what comes to mind when you hear the words heaven and hell. Don't say it out loud, but just think, what comes to mind when you think heaven and hell? I would guess if we combined everything that you just thought about, or if we would say, if we polled the neighborhood and said, what do you think Christians believe about heaven and hell? This might be a little bit along those lines. Actually, I'm going to use the other side for this part. So it might be something like, you know, we're all hanging out here on earth. Things are mostly good on earth. There's some bad that happens, but, and then we're just kind of, we're living out our days, right? And as we're going about, we do some good things, we do some bad things. And as Christians, you know, we believe that we're sinful and that there's bad in us. And then Jesus comes along to say that he's really good and that we're really bad. And that if we go through our life with more good choices than bad choices, and we believe the right thing about Jesus, then when we get to the end of our life to death, we would go up to heaven, right? And heaven is where all of your dreams come true. And there's, you know, if you're a fisherman, that's the biggest pond with the best fish. Or there's clouds and there's harps and everything goes great. There's a pearly gates with a DMV kind of line, right, of people waiting to get in. And if you know the password, when you get there, you go in. Alternatively, if you go through your life and you do more bad than good, and you believe the wrong things about Jesus, then when you get to the end, you've chosen poorly, and you go down to hell, which is subterranean. It's underground. There's, you know, God is torturing people for those wrong beliefs, and they're crying out for mercy, but he's not showing it. He's ignoring them, and it's horrible. Is that close to what people probably think we believe? Close? Okay. What we have here is this story that comes to our mind when we think of heaven and hell. And as we look at the scripture today, and as we look at the Bible as a whole, I don't think the Bible or Jesus agree with this. Now, it's full of, there's some half-truths in there and some misconceptions. But what we're going to look at today is if we're going to talk about heaven and hell, we have to look at what God intended for all of his world, for all of the universe, from eternity past to eternity future. What is God trying to do? What is he about in everything before we look at this? And so that's what we're going to do here today. And I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. This is not my illustration. I stole this straight up. So I'm just being upfront with you. I'm not always that creative. Okay, so for this story, we're going to go right back to Genesis 1, the very first book, the very first sentence in the Bible. You don't have to turn there because I bet you know it. If you grew up in church or around it, I bet you know it. So I'm going to start it and we'll see if you can and see if you finish it, all right? So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's interesting. You didn't say in the beginning he created heaven and hell. It was heavens and the earth. Because in the beginning, the counterpart to heaven is not hell, it's earth. It's earth. And so it's a little bit like this. And so heaven is God's space where he lives. And he's ruling over everything, over this good world that he has made. And in here is earth. And there's this marriage of the two together in the Garden of Eden where God is walking with people and he's communing with them. And there's perfect harmony between God and humans. There's perfect harmony between humans and humans. And there's perfect harmony between humans and creation. God has created us to be his image bearers, to rule and to govern this good world that he has made as stewards of his. And we talked about that a lot last week. But that doesn't last very long, does it? Like 2 pages in your Bible, that doesn't last very long. And tragedy strikes. And what has happened here is that humans, by their own choice, God's given them this command to follow him, to obey him, to worship him. And humans in wanting to decide good and evil for themselves, in a sense, have pushed heaven out of earth. Now, not completely. We don't push God completely out of the world. It's his, after all. But what we've come up with now is it's as if earth is waging war against heaven. And God is allowing humans, because he made us with dignity as his image bearers, he's allowing us to do that. He's allowing us to push heaven out of earth, so to speak. And so in this scenario here, as we're divorcing ourselves from God, sin reigns and becomes, as we talked about with Cain last week, becomes this untamed beast whose desire is to destroy. And sin and evil are this intruder into God's good world. It's a corruption. It's a distortion as earth wages war against heaven. So whatever hell is, it has no place in God's good world. With me so far? Okay. We're going to Matthew chapter 23. I want to show you what Jesus said about hell, because he is giving this thing that hell is something that humans have unleashed on earth. So Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus is speaking to the religious, the Pharisees, the scribes of the day. These are the temple police going around making sure everyone is obeying as perfectly as they should. So 23, verse 15, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are." Saying he's, or in some of your translations would say he's a child. You make him twice the child of hell that you are. So in that verse, what is Jesus targeting? What's he saying is making someone fit for hell? What's he targeting? Hypocrisy. Right? He's saying you are hypocrites. You'll travel to make a convert, but when you do, you're just making him another hypocrite. And so Jesus is saying hell is not just an end game that you get to at the end, but it is actually something that we unleash here on earth. That it is something that sin and evil have unleashed as a corruption, and that in hypocrisy is one of the things that unleashes it. Turn to, if you want to, go to James chapter 3 in the Later on in the New Testament, this is one of Jesus' followers here, his own brother. In chapter 3, verse 6, he's speaking about our tongues and how we use our tongues. And he says in chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members, placed in our body. It stains the whole body, and it sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So even the words that we speak can unleash hell on earth. Every time we belittle someone, we're creating and unleashing hell. Every time we gossip about somebody at work, we're creating and unleashing hell. Every time we tell a half-truth or tear somebody down or explode in anger or just those little jabs, we're unleashing hell. So hell is not just something that happens at the end of life. It's a present and current reality that humans create and unleash here on earth as a result of our desire to be autonomous from God. That is bad news. That is bad news. So what is the good news? Flip back. If you're staying with me, flip back to Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been born. He's grown up. He's almost 30 years old. And he's about to begin his public ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 17, we read this. From then on, Jesus began to preach. So in other words, at any point you would have encountered Jesus in his ministry, this is likely what you would have heard. From then on, as Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. It has come near. Drop down a few verses to 23. Now, Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So, in verse 23, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news about? Look in 23. What's the good news about? The kingdom. Right. And back to verse 17. What is good about the kingdom in 17? It's here. It's here. It has come. That is the good news. And so Jesus is saying, not only is hell not just a future reality, it's something that is present. He's saying heaven is also not just a future reality. It is something that is present here in him, in me. I'm on planet Earth. Heaven has come. And that is the good news, because Jesus' mission as he comes to Earth now is to push hell out of Earth. To push it out of you and me. To move it out of here. It has no place in his good world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the work of the devil. So in that sense, listen to this. This is counterintuitive. In that sense, hell as a future, hell actually fits into the story of God's mercy and God's love, because God could just take his ball and go home and leave us to unleash hell forever, but he doesn't. He comes and says, I am coming to push that out of earth. He is here to deal with it. He will not let human sin go unchecked forever. And so he is here to deal with it, and Jesus is the one who's going to deal with it. And so now we go to our parable, finally, in Matthew 13. And we see that Jesus is presenting this story to the people that he's with. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field. But while they were sleeping, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, and then he left. And when the plants sprouted and began to produce grain, they also see, hey, there's weeds here. There's weeds everywhere. And so the servants went back to the master and they said, didn't you plant good seed? You planted good seed in this field, right? Then where did all the weeds come from? What are all the weeds doing here? And for the Jewish people listening to this story, this would have made perfect sense to them, because in their heads they would hear, okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah, and you're here, and you say you're the Son of God, and you're here to set us free. Well, then why are the Romans still in town? Why are there still soldiers on every corner oppressing and abusing their power and raping the women? Why are they still here? And I think if we're honest, River City Church, we have asked the same question in different ways, probably. But some of you, maybe even as recent as this week, have picked up the phone as it rang, and you've offered your cheerful hello, and what was spoken to you through the line crushed you and broke your heart. That was the case in a lot of the Mid Prairie District this week. Somebody got a text, somebody got a call, and it breaks our hearts. Or maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a doctor and saying, you know, this is what we found. Or maybe if you have, you know, you're a child, an adult child has turned away, and they're on the phone saying, I'm not coming for Christmas, and I'm not really planning to come after that either. Or maybe you just look at the newspaper or watch TV and you see school shootings and there's racial violence and there's child pornography and abuse and there's sex trafficking and there's genocide. And maybe you look at the world and go, what's with all the weeds? I thought Jesus came to fix this. Or maybe we ask it in a different way. How could a good God allow all this evil? If he's really good, then what is with all the weeds? And in this parable, the farmer simply responds, an enemy did this. An enemy did this. Because Jesus knows that even though the religious elite, the Pharisees, are putting together a plan behind the scenes to murder Jesus, he knows they're not the real enemy. That even though he knows the Romans are still in town and they're still oppressive and abusive, he knows they're not the real enemy. That there is actually a darker reality to the evil that's being unleashed in God's world. And there is an enemy at the root. This evil is a foreign intruder into God's world and into your life and into mine. And we saw this as we looked at the Garden of Eden story last week, is that this enemy comes along to make us buy into a different story than the one God is telling. And the story, this is not the devil made me do it, okay? That's not what this is. What this is that this enemy is interested in keeping us focused on the alternative to following God. God says, follow my command. And the enemy says, yeah, did he really give you that command? I mean, you get the whole garden, but not one tree? What kind of messed up God is that, that would give you the whole thing, but not one? That's messed up. And he continues to, this enemy wants us, it brings our attention to the alternative to following God. And he does so by attacking God's character and trains us to question God's character. And we have bought that hook, line, and sinker. We have bought it hook, line, and sinker. Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to go there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing, and he puts it this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived. Remember, we say here often, sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. This is where we get that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world. How can we keep God at bay? According to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. That's this enemy that is continually coming against us. The spirit that is now working in the disobedient. So there's a spirit at work here. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12, he's encouraging us now, be strengthened by the Lord and in his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. What's the scheme of the devil? question God, question God's character. Did he really say you would make a better king than him? And we're putting on the armor of God so that we can resist that and stand against it. And then verse 12, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. Your kids are not the enemy. Your spouse is not the enemy. People in your community group are not the enemy. Your coworkers are not the enemy. The enemy, our battle, is against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of this darkness, this evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. Just as a story, as I'm thinking about this, that there's this enemy and that we're being trained to question authority. When our oldest son Jackson was about a year old, it might have been less than that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but he discovered his first electrical outlet on the wall, right? Every kid does. And so he's sitting there playing at and he's running his fingers over this. I'm going to say this was before they made the little plastic things, just so Jody and I feel better about ourselves and our parenting. But he's running his finger over the outlet and he's kind of, you know, discovering the little hole. What does this do? And I was sitting at the table when I jumped up and I go, no, Jackson, don't touch that. Don't touch that. And he looked at me with these big, cute eyes and he touched it. And so I walked over to him and I snapped his fingers and I said, no, don't touch that. And his lips started to quiver and he touched it again. And so I popped his fingers again. And I said, Jackson, I said, no, don't touch that. And this time with tears streaming down his face, he touches it one more time. Who taught him to do that? Who taught him to not trust me? That is nuts. It was not mom. Who taught him? There's something else at work here. That's my point. Because who taught him to say, dad doesn't want what's best for you. If you were free to just explore the way you want, and here comes along dad, and he's telling you no, but you're creative, and you just want to explore. How dare he say, who taught him to do that? And we adults are no different, right? There's times where you've been, there's something going on in your workplace or in your home. I'm going to say with spouse, because this is where it gets me sometimes. Something happens, and I've got this snarky thought that pops into my head that's like, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say that. That would not be fair. That would not be kind. I shouldn't say it. But no, I should. I should. If I don't say anything, then she won't know how I feel and she won't learn. And then boom, there it comes. And then you think, that was dumb. That gained us nothing. Here's my point in this is that we experience this evil as something that's outside of us, that's something that's alien, and yet we choose it all the time. And we actually like it. We actually choose hell every day, and we love it. It feels pretty good. And yeah, there's consequences to it, and those aren't any fun, but we choose it all the time. And in this passage, in this parable, Jesus is saying, there's an enemy here, and then he doesn't say anything else about it. We would like to know, hey, tell us more about this enemy. Tell us more about what goes on. And Jesus, nope, it's just that there is an enemy at hand that is causing us to be aware of and pursue what it would look like to not follow God. So in this story now, the workers come up to Jesus and they say, or to the farmer, and Jesus is saying this is him, and they say, hey, do you want us to pull all the weeds out? Like we could walk through the field and pull all the weeds out. And the farmer says, no, don't pull the weeds out, because if you do, you might pull out some of the wheat in the process, and wheat is too valuable to take that chance. So we're going to let them grow together. Now, if you're a farmer or a gardener, this is a parable, okay? This is not gardening advice. This is not Jesus giving an agricultural lesson on how to tend your garden. This is Jesus saying, look, workers, us, are terrible judges of whether someone is wheat or weeds. We are not good judges of that, and it's not our job. Because what we tend to do is we tend to think we're pretty good at figuring out who's wheat and who's weeds. We're pretty good at figuring out who's a real Christian and who's not. And what we do in that case is we minimize our own flaws and we maximize the flaws of others, which gives us a really good deal of pride about how we are just better than other people and how we're really doing good at this. Of course, we're wheat and they're weeds. There's a word for people who have that kind of high view of themselves and have pride in their own position. And what's that word? Hypocrites. And what do hypocrites do? Jesus said, hypocrites are unleashing hell. You're making people a child of hell. And so that's not our job to judge. Our job is to grow as wheat and let Jesus cut the hell out of me that is in me. That's what our job is. Now, Jesus isn't saying, don't do anything about the evil that you see in your world. Just let things play out. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying judgment belongs to him, and he's promised to remove all hellish things from his creation, which is also good news. And here's why it's good news that judgment is up to him. Just roll with me on this for a second. I was trying to think, what's the worst, most obvious weed that we could think of? Someone who is definitely deserving of hell. And I think we would all agree that someone who traffics children for sex should be out of here right now. That kind of person deserves hell. Fair? Like, okay? Now, if it's up to us when we would uproot that person, when? When do you uproot that person? Do you uproot that person right before they make their first sale? Before they accept cash for a child? Do you uproot them right before they kidnap a child? Or do you uproot them when they rebel against their parents by touching an outlet as a one-year-old? Because the process of sin, do you do it when at 8 years old he discovers or she discovers pornography for the first time and begins that process? Or do you only do it when that pornography turns into child pornography? You see what I'm saying? At what point in the journey do you pull the weeds? Because if we wait to the end, right before they make the sale, are we saying all of this is okay? That's still hell in God's good world. That's still hell in God's good world. So if it's okay, let's uproot them back when they first begin to sin and go against God, well, then we're all screwed. That's just round up the whole field. There's no wheat going to grow. So God, in his patience and his mercy, says, don't pull the weeds yet. We'll worry about that in the future. And that is his job. Because the truth is, Jesus takes this weed thing way more seriously than we do. We'd be happy if murder is gone for good. But Jesus shows up and says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I'm not gunning for murder. I'm gunning for hatred and contempt that is in your heart. That stuff needs to go too. If it were left up to us, either we would round up the whole field and there'd be nobody, or we would just trim the hedges when Jesus wants to uproot the sin in our lives. He wants to cut away that part of us so that we can grow into wheat. And so the good news here, as we come toward the end, the good news is that God has not rejected his world, his beautiful but broken world, but in the person and work of Jesus, he has come among us to be the perfect, hell-free person that we were created to be and were meant to be, but failed to be. And so in Jesus' death, we see the creator of the world allowing all the hell and evil that we've unleashed in the world to overwhelm him and destroy him on the cross. But his commitment to us and his love for this beautiful yet broken world is so strong and so eternal that God raised Jesus from the dead as a statement of his love and his commitment to rid this world of the hell that we've created. And so now anyone who allows Jesus' life and death and resurrection to be true of them, to humbly receive it with gladness and thankfulness and trust, Jesus' life becomes a gift to you that turns you more and more from being a weed into being wheat. So, because that's what Jesus came to do, we're going to finish this up. Because that's what Jesus came to do, someday, this you may think, so someday all of the hell is out of earth and everyone gets to live with him forever, right? It's not how the story of the Bible goes either. Now, what the Bible does say is that one day this will be reversed. This will be reversed. And that there is a day coming, as you read the last two chapters of your Bible in Revelation, there's a day coming when heaven will remarry earth. There's going to be wedding bells when this happens. There's going to be a city coming down out of heaven onto earth. And the prophets have said God will dwell with his people. That perfect harmony that Eden once was will be restored, and heaven will once again be fully merged with earth. And so when that happens, where does the evil go? It goes outside the city. Again, the last chapter of Scripture. Hell will be outside the city. In Jesus' explanation of this parable here in verse 42, he describes this as they will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back in Matthew 8, verse 12, he says that this is a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This thing of outer darkness, this thing of isolation and loneliness. Like, I would rather be alone than be in a room with God. And that's the attitude here. That's that darkness. The fire part is that, if you burn a campfire, what a fire does is it disintegrates something down. It breaks something down until it's no longer recognizable for what it was once designed for. And that's what this sin and hell and this corruption that we've brought into life, that sin wants to break us down until we no longer are recognizable as the image of God that we were created to be. And this is a place of weeping, place of loss, place of gnashing of teeth. There's anger and hatred there. And we would question, well, why would anybody choose that? Why would anybody choose that? Well, why do you gossip about people? Why do you jab at your spouse? We choose it all the time. Why do we do that? God says, well, hey, if you want to continue to be autonomous and make your own choices, then go right ahead. But it's not going to be in my good world. And in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come near. God's rule and God's reign have come to earth. He's ruling over sickness. He's ruling over fear. He's ruling over doubt. He's ruling over death and sin and hell. And it is all available to us. Revelation 22:17 says, come, let anyone who is thirsty come. If you desire the water of life, come, drink freely. It's available. It's going to cost you. You can't continue to live in that way. You can't continue to seek autonomy from God. But it has come. You do not have to spend eternity apart from the Lord. So, as we close, here's the good news. Maybe you are that person who is thinking, will I ever change? Like this sin that keeps besetting me, will I ever be free of it? Will I ever be able to stop going to funerals? Will I ever be able to stop having this friction in my family, in my workplace? Will this world ever be made right? And the good news is yes, yes, yes. One day we will be changed. And this evil that has corrupted us will not last forever. Just because we aren't the judge doesn't mean there isn't one. And so the good news is that God hears the cries of his people. He hears our prayers for mercy, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our job is to grow as obedient wheat, to follow Jesus as a faithful disciple, and to be patient as we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as the praise team comes, let me pray with you.